I haven't lost that touch. Well, we are kind of in between series right now. And so we're going to kind of do a few kind of, I guess, one-off would be the best way of describing them as we prepare for our summer series, which we're calling Fundamentals, that's starting the 1st of July. And so this morning I wanted to dive into a story that I don't think gets enough press time. In fact, there's a lot of these, you know, there are so many stories of what Jesus does for people, of healing, of bringing wholeness to people's lives, that I think sometimes important stories get overlooked. And so the story that I want us to spend some time on together, which is found in the book of John chapter 5, is an interesting story because it takes two things, two factors that I think many of us, if not all of us, can relate to or know somebody or have been there or at very least can hear it in preparation, knowing that there will be a time where we feel these feelings so acutely. It's the story of a nameless person who is mired in illness and hurt and isolation. And it's found in the Gospel of John chapter 5. This man who is not given a name, we only know that he is a paraplegic who has been ill for almost 40 years. And it's the story of his encounter with Jesus beside a healing pool in Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, it's also going to be on the screen, but we're going to pick up reading in verse 1. And we're going to actually read 15 verses together, starting in verse 1. This says, "Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, 'Would you like to get well?' 'I can't, sir,' the man said, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me.' And Jesus told him, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk.' And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began to walk. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, 'You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat.' But he replied, 'The man who healed me told me to pick up your mat and walk.' They demanded, 'Who said such a thing as that?' And the man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus was found in the temple and told him, 'Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' And then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him." So this story has so many things, so many layers of things happening that we need to unpack. But the first clear thing that we know is that Jesus comes to this place that had a huge number of sick and disabled people at it. It had become a popular place for them for several reasons. First, it was near the temple, and it was covered by a series of columns that provided shade. I've never been to the Holy Land, but I know from firsthand accounts of friends of mine that have been there that especially in the summer, which is quite long in Israel, it gets hot there. And it is very easy to get heat stroke, especially in this day, because this man would have been homeless. He would have had very little other opportunities to find shelter and shade. So they would come to get out of the sun, but being near the temple, it was also a good place to come and make some kind of money. People would travel sometimes great distances to come and worship at the temple. And by and large, when you came to the temple, it wasn't like coming to church every week. Most communities had their own synagogue, which would be where they would go for their weekly worship. But you would go once, maybe twice a year to the temple to offer sacrifices. It was a pilgrimage that you would take. And oftentimes you would bring money with you to buy a sacrifice, especially if you weren't a farmer or you didn't have animals of your own. So people were already kind of in this place of generosity and this place of preparing to provide their own sacrifices and were much more willing to give to those in need. So it was an ideal thing for them. But the main reason for its popularity, the Pool of Bethesda had a legend that an angel would come to the pool and stir it up, and that the first person into the pool after the stirring of the waters, according to John 5, verse 4, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now, it's debated as to whether this was something that was actually taught in scriptures. That verse in John chapter 5 does note it, but it's actually not found in every translation. So you may be looking for that and saying, like, wait, where did it say that? Because it's one of those things that it's not entirely agreed upon whether or not this was in the original writings of John. But what it is agreed upon was whether or not it was real, in that whether or not people were actually healed going into the Pool of Bethesda. It was at very least agreed upon that people thought that's what would happen. It was believed that something supernatural happened at these pools. And you know that a good rumor is hard to kill. So even if it was 100% superstition, people wanted a taste. People wanted to be close just in case, because you never know, it could happen to me. So we meet this man there. He'd been a paraplegic for 38 years, longer than I have been alive, though not as much as it would have been maybe 10 years ago, because already I feel old compared to some of these teens. And I've been feeling old as a youth pastor since I was 22. But 38 years, I'm only 4 years away from that. And that's, I don't know, there's just something about getting old that I feel like even at 34 I'm starting to get old. But that's not here nor there. We have to assume that he's been there for at least one of the two reasons that we laid out, if not for three of them, if not just for the shade. He was probably there for the shade and for the money and just for the possibility of finding healing. But without the ability to walk, and apparently, according to him, he had nobody to help him, at some point, he had to just embrace the idea that he was there just for the money in the shade, because there was no hope in his life for healing. Now, when I think about the life he was living, it's tragic, because even though many of us know people who have been, whether it's due to some birth defect or an accident, have been afflicted with being a paraplegic, modern day life actually makes it, I want to hesitate when I say easy, because it's not what I mean, but it is, we currently live in the best possible scenario for somebody to have this terrible thing happen to them, because modern technology and modern conveniences allow for at least some kind of alleviation of suffering. Because we also live in a society that don't look down on people who have been injured and assume that God hates them, which has happened throughout history, or we don't cast them out of our homes like they have throughout history. But in the first century, it is not at all uncommon for a man like this man to find himself cast out and completely and utterly alone in his suffering. Biblical scholars look at the lives these people would have led in Jesus' day, and not just because of the isolation, at the stigma of his illness or the stigma of his station in life, But without any help, there is likely to have been significant personal hygiene issues that he would have had to deal with. So not only would people have been superstitiously wary of being near a man like this, and so they would have tried to avoid him, but just the smell of being around somebody like this would have been agony. His whole life, he would have been alone and desperate for just somebody to care, somebody to help him, somebody to bring him to that pool, somebody to offer him hope. So on the day that Jesus visits the pool of Bethesda, he takes notice of this man who was probably painful to look at and even more painful to be around. And yet Jesus approaches him intentionally with a pivotal question. Do you want to be healed? Would you like to be well? On the surface, this seems like a ridiculous question. It would be like asking somebody if they want something to eat when they're starving or something to drink when they're dying of thirst. It's like asking somebody who is shivering in the freezing cold if they wanted a coat. But believe it or not, this was a more valid question for people in his state than you may realize. And it still is. Because many of us, We in our minds think if we were given the opportunity to be free from something like this, we would take it immediately, no questions asked. But so many people find themselves in a place where they so identify with their disease. They so identify with their affliction. They so identify with their situation that to be made well seems like an attack on them. In fact, beggars in Jesus' day, especially because of the proximity to the temple, there was a chance that you would make it halfway decent living depending on the person that you were. Jesus' question may seem ridiculous, but there was actually some level of risk to being made well. It meant that you had to get up and walk away from the life that you knew. Because if you've met somebody whose life is tragic, who has been through tragedy after tragedy, for some people, saying, I will walk away from this, is terrifying. For some of us, we understand what that's like. Because we have been doing the same thing, living the same life, the same way for so long that all we know is the pain. And that relief from the pain seems foreign, and it in of itself feels like pain to us. Being cured would change everything for this man. So when Jesus asks, do you want to be well, this really wasn't as simple of a question as it was, or as it seems. And for many of us, we are like this man because we either feel stricken by something and a disease or an affliction or an addiction or situation that is beyond our control, or we feel isolated as though we are the only one who is struggling. Perhaps you've felt like that. Even in the church, you feel alone. Perhaps maybe especially in the church, you feel alone. Because there's something sometimes about being in church that we are convinced that we need to put on a brave face and put on a fake smile and say, I'm doing great, thank you. But for a lot of us, when we say we're great, we walk away and we think, well, they must really be doing fine, but I feel like I'm dying inside. And so for many of us, We come hurting and we leave feeling more broken than we did when we came, because we feel so alone and we feel isolated and we feel like nobody understands because everyone else seems to have it all together. In fact, there's a reason why so often places like bars attract people and churches don't, because bars, most people will be honest about how messed up they were and are. Most people want to go to a place like Cheers, not just because everyone knows your name, it's because everybody's super messed up on Cheers. Have you ever noticed that? Like, if you ever actually watched Cheers, people are really, really screwed up. Like, every single character, of course, that's the point, that's why it's funny, but everybody there has some kind of weird thing about them and are messed up in some way or another, but they're real about it, mostly. And there's something about this feeling of isolation that we get, which is something I've been working with our leadership, our worship team, and our church to change, because we believe that you should not feel isolated when you come to church. The problem is that many of us feel alone. Too many of us feel alone, lost in our sin, lost in our pain, lost in our sickness. But it's in this place of isolation and of pain that Jesus comes to us and asks, do you want to be well? And sometimes we don't even know the answer to this because we struggle, because our identity is so wrapped up in our sickness or our pain or our past or our addiction or our actions, or our lifestyle. And so healing and wholeness feel like an attack. I've shared before about my struggles with anger at different times in my life, and if you've ever struggled with anger, you know that anger is very much like a drug. It is exhilarating. There is something within your body chemistry that it actually responds as if you have been medicated in some way. And so on the surface, my anger pushed people and alienated people I loved from me and pushed away my family and my friends and really made life difficult, because I knew on one hand, I knew that I did not want this for my life, and I hated who I would become when I was angry. But at the same time, being angry felt pretty good. And feeling angry made me feel in control in a world at the time, and it was a very small world in my thinking. But at that time, I felt very much out of control, and I felt my anger very much put me in control. And there was something almost comforting about it. So when asked, do I wish to be free of my anger? I may have said yes, but in my heart of hearts, I don't know if Jesus had asked that question, do you want to be well? I don't know what my answer would be, because my identity had become so wrapped up in my anger, because I felt comforted and I felt in control when I was angry. And I felt like people feared me, not respected or loved me, but feared me at very least when I was angry. And so how could I part from that central part of my identity? How could I allow that to be released? Do I want to be well? I don't know. It's the same thing that you ask or you feel when you are addicted to something. Whether it is a chemical dependency or a mental dependency, we become our addiction. And so when somebody asks, do you want to be well? The answer on the front of your mind and the tip of your tongue is yes. I don't think anybody could have asked my brother when he was addicted to multiple substances throughout his life, whether it's alcoholism or his addiction to prescription medication or his addiction to cocaine. He would have said, no, I don't want to be free from this. But the reality was is that he liked his addiction. He liked the way it made him feel. Or he felt the only time he was normal was when he was addicted. Do you want to be well? I don't know. I don't know if I want to be well. And so when Jesus asks this for this man, do you want to be well? We may look at that and think, of course he wants to be well. He's been sick for 38 years. But I don't know. Sin has a funny way of messing with your mind, of taking you prisoner, but convincing you that you're free. It's Stockholm Syndrome. You know what Stockholm Syndrome is. Maybe you don't. Stockholm Syndrome is when it happens primarily when somebody gets kidnapped, and then over the course of time, often through manipulation, sometimes even through torture, where the captive will identify with their captors, and when attempted to be free, they will attack their liberators in defense of the one who took them captive. And this happens with our sin all the time, that we become so identified with that which with we are held in bondage, whether it's our sin or our addictions or our actions, our way of thinking. And we may even know and recognize that they're bad for us. We know that they hurt us, but for many of us, we get some kind of perverse comfort from it. We identify with it. It's a part of us that we aren't quite ready to give up. For some, it's pornography. For others, it's an affair. It may be drinking or drugs or even overeating. For others, it's attitude or gossip. It's lying or slander. It's selfishness or it's anger. And whatever that is for us, we see and encounter Jesus, and he offers us freedom. And he offers us something new. But like the man, he doesn't force it upon us. He asks me and he asks you the same question. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Just like the man who encountered Jesus, we can give any number of excuses as to why we are not or could not be well. The man blamed his lack of support to bring him to the pool as to why he was not well. His ability to move slower than the people around him was his reasoning as to why he was not able to be well. But to the man at the pool of Bethesda, to every single person that Jesus encountered who was sick or who was in bondage and Jesus offered to make well, and to every person that is here or is listening today, Jesus has good news to declare. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." For many of us, we carry burdens far too long. We are tired, and we are weary, and we don't even remember what rest feels like. And I'm sure that was true for the man as well. Rest, true rest, without pain, without alarm, without fear. What would that have been like to him? 38 years he had dealt with his paralysis. 38 years he would have been living in filth and living in squalor and living in isolation. And Jesus came to him and asked him, "Would you be well?" He offered him something new, something glorious, something quite unlike anything he had ever experienced. And it was good news for him, and it's good news for us. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus proclaimed the reason that he came. He quoted from the book of Isaiah in Luke 4, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus' purpose was to set the oppressed free. In the story of the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus hears the man's excuses and he gives them no regard. He knows the superstition around the pool and he supersedes it. By his own authority, he commands the man to do three things. Number one, to stand up. Number two, pick up your mat. And number three, walk. Recognize that it was by Jesus' own authority, not by some angel that was stirring a pool. Jesus didn't need that. But by his own authority, he extended the opportunity. But notice that Jesus didn't force it upon him. It had to be a decision the man made. Would he trust that what Jesus said was true? Would he embrace that life? The man had to cooperate with the commands of Jesus in order to be healed. The man not only had to want to be made well, but he had to believe that when Jesus said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk," that it meant he could really do it. Jesus frequently requires effort on the part of people he healed. Not always, but often. He required a response of some kind. A step. Recognizing that my standing up is not an indication that I rely on myself. It's not an indication that I think I am self-sufficient, because clearly this man knew that wasn't true. But standing up proved to Jesus that the man believed that what Jesus said would happen. Jesus asked the man to attempt the one thing he hadn't done in 38 years. The thing that he thought was impossible. The thing that he thought he would never do again. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hadn't used my legs in 38 years, I may have some doubt about my ability to stand up, let alone walk. The questions and the doubt would have been there. He may have even had the thought, "I can't do that. I haven't done that in 40 years. But the man had to choose whether to trust in the words of Jesus that says, "Because I say so, you can," or to trust in his doubt and his fear. But the command to get up is not the only command, for Jesus removes any possibility of relapse. He says, "Get up and take your bed." And you know why Jesus said that? Because the man wouldn't be coming back. He's not leaving his bed at the pool thinking he'll be back tomorrow. No, he's not coming back to the pool anymore because he has been healed and it's time to move on. Jesus told this man to get up, pick up his mat because there was no place for him at the pool anymore. It was a new day for him. A new life was waiting. So stand up, take up your mat, and walk. And friends, the same power that healed that paraplegic man is at work in us today. During prayer, I made the comment and I referenced the scripture that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. And it's the same healing power that was present on that day. Understand that God's will is for us to be free. His will is to see us well. His will is to see us healed. And the good news for us today is that we don't have to be slaves anymore. We don't have to be a slave to our illness. We don't have to be a slave to our sin. We don't have to be a slave to our addiction. We don't have to be a slave to our identity. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Jesus reminds us in John 8:35 that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that is the hope that Jesus brings. The hope, because of Jesus, we can say yes. We can stand up, pick up our mats, and walk. We can truly say, I want to be healed. Jesus is calling us and telling us, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. There is a new life promised for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That is why these stories are in the scriptures. That's why we read about men and women who were hurting and broken and isolated and alone, who felt like they had nothing to give. Because as we read their stories, we can see that their stories can become our stories. We can read their stories and see the hope that Jesus offered to them and recognize that their story is our story, but is even more so because God offers us the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, dwelling in us. And then when we encounter the Holy Spirit, we find hope and rest and strength and transformation and freedom. This morning, we are all handicapped by sin of some kind. We cannot heal ourselves. All the suggested cures of this world are futile. But Jesus reaches out to us, the one who gave his life for us, reaches out his hand and reminds us that he was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I'm going to ask if the worship team would come back up at this time. We're going to close in a song together. But as we do, there are a couple of things that I want to offer to those who are in the congregation. The first is for those who may have been finding themselves lost and without hope. Maybe you've been living your life like that paraplegic man. Maybe it's just a spiritual sense of despair that you are isolated and alone and you were living without hope. But this morning, I want to tell you that there is hope to be found in Jesus. That in the name of Jesus, we have freedom and healing and wholeness. And if you are here and you have never experienced the healing and wholeness and hope of Jesus Christ, today you can experience that. Jesus asks the question, do you want to be well? And he asks first, does your spirit want to be made whole? And maybe that can be you today. It is not something that is long and drawn out. It is a simple declaration of I will submit myself to God and I will make your God my God. And you can do that this morning. You can receive that hope and that healing, that wholeness that Jesus offers. And as we sing this song, we're gonna give you the opportunity, if you'd like to come and to pray, we'd love to have you do that. If you need to sit where you're at, that is absolutely fine too. We're going to give you a time during our closing prayer to embrace that and to make known your desire to be a child of God, to be a believer, a follower of Jesus, and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit that heals and restores and makes whole. But maybe you're here and you've been hurting for a long time. Maybe you have literally felt like the paraplegic man, and you have a need for physical healing. I want to take some time, and this will be probably following even the closing prayer. We're going to take a few minutes together, and I'd like to just make some time to pray together, and perhaps some of the board, the leadership on the board, would join me if there's a lot of us following the service, to just pray with those, because the scriptures say, the book of James says, if you are sick, come to the elders of the church to receive prayer for healing. And that is why we come together, and that is the hope that is offered to us. And so if you are literally hurting physically and in need of healing, we want to give you that opportunity. You can come during the song and during prayer, but following the corporate prayer and following the closing of the service proper, we would like to even take a moment to pray with you individually. So would you stand with us as we sing together? Again, if you'd like to come forward, whether it's to be prayed for healing, or it's to embrace the life that Jesus has for you and to accept his offering of salvation, you are more than welcome to come at this time.